Welcome back to Give the Reason. Today we're going to be covering a topic called sin. Now this is a big topic that a lot of people have many questions about, and unfortunately a lot of people have many misconceptions about, those in the church and those not in the church, those that are Christians and those that are not. Most likely you yourself have some misconceptions about sin that you've probably learned throughout the years. Yet today we're going to be going through, what does sin actually mean in the Bible? What does it actually mean historically? And what do we do about it? So sit back, relax, take some notes, and let me explain. Today we're going to be starting off with a quote from someone named Augustine. Now, Augustine was a foundational church father who wrote a lot of early Christian writings, helped us understand what does it actually mean to have a proper theology that was gospel-centered. What he says is, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Now, what this means is that there are a lot of Christian denominations, and a lot of them may differ on small issues, but these small issues are not make or break topics, such as how to baptize somebody, how to take communion. But there are some issues that are make or break. These are some issues that either make you a Christian if you believe them, or they don't make you a Christian if you don't believe them. These topics include sin, which is what we're going to talk about today, salvation, how you grow as a Christian, what do you believe about Jesus, who he was. If you believe the incorrect things about these topics, then unfortunately, by the definition in the Bible, you are not a Christian. This is why it's important that we're going to be covering sin today. We're going to be correcting some misconceptions that are in the church. And maybe for those of you that aren't in the church, those of you that aren't Christians, that maybe have heard certain things from some Christians that you might know or people that call themselves Christians, they might correct those misunderstandings. So what is sin? Let's get into it. Now, the word sin quite literally comes from a Greek term found in archery. Now, in archery, you have a target, and in this target, you have a bunch of smaller rings that go all the way towards the center. If you shoot the center, you hit the bullseye, or the perfect mark. If you hit this, it's quite difficult for someone to beat you, because you've hit the maximum amount of points by hitting that perfect center. Now, where the term sin comes from, sin quite literally means to miss the mark of perfection. So in archery terms, it means that even if you hit the ring right next to the center, really close to getting a perfect shot, or if you even shoot your foot or shoot backwards, you have sinned equally because you have missed the mark of perfection. It doesn't matter how close you get, because you have missed the mark of perfection. Now, when we talk about the Bible, what this quite literally means is that in the beginning, we had a perfect relationship with God. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. We walked with him. We ate with him. We talked with him. Everything was perfect. Yet one day we decided to make our own path. We decided to rebel against God, to say that I want to make my own truths. I want to decide for myself what is right or wrong. I want to follow my own path, to follow my own authority, to build my own kingdom. And unfortunately, that was the wrong decision, because now we see the world the way it is. Everyone is vying for themselves. Most actions are pursued because of this self-gratification that we're searching for, instead of walking perfectly with God. And now because of that, we are in a state of sin, where we have missed the mark of perfection, and that relationship with God is now broken. Now herein lies my first point on what we get wrong in the church and outside of the church when it comes to sin. When we think about sin, we usually think about we are sinners because we sin. And when we think about this, when we have this mindset, it's often pretty easy to rank sin in our minds based on how visual it is. We have those Christians that maybe they always wear the khakis and they always wear those nice shirts, and they look at others that are maybe more visual. It's harder to see the sin in somebody that might have those khakis and that nice shirt, although usually it's accompanied by pride or some other issues. But their sin is more internal. You can't really see it on the outside. And they look at others whose sin is more on the outside. Maybe those that do a lot of drugs. Or maybe those that are just having a very licentious lifestyle when it comes to maybe lust or dating or whatever it is. And they look at those people and they say, those are sinners. Because we can see them sinning. And therefore, because they are sinning, they are sinners. And what this messes up, what this causes a divide in, is that these type of Christians don't realize that they themselves are sinners as well, because their life looks different. Now, here's the first misconception. The Bible doesn't say we sin, and that makes us sinners. The Bible says that we are sinners, and therefore we sin. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that the problem is the heart, not the actions, but the heart. We don't sin, and that makes us sinners. It's not a disease that we keep bringing upon ourselves when we make wrong actions. We have this disease inside of us. Our hearts are completely broken, and they desire the most wicked of things. And because of that, our lives outwardly will show this sin just in different ways. There's no difference between sin in the eyes of God. Of course, on the outside, when we look at maybe like the law, there is a difference between those that, you know, murder or those that cheat as opposed to those that lie. But in the eyes of God, just like we said in archery, both have missed the mark of perfection. And now the difference is between you and myself and maybe some other people that commit certain sins. The difference is will and circumstance. Everyone inside of their hearts have the seeds for the darkest of depravities, the darkest of sins. Any one of us could become a murderer. Any one of us could become an adulterer. Every one of us could become a thief. If pressed enough, if there was enough stress, if there was enough will, if there was enough getting backed into a corner in the right circumstances, or I guess in this case, the wrong circumstances around the wrong people, any one of us would turn into the same type of person. And that's the problem, that our hearts are that broken that they would give in to any of these desires if pushed enough. The only reason that we fight them back is because of social conventions and being afraid of the law. But either way, at the end of the day, our hearts still desire just to please ourselves, to think about ourselves first. And this is the issue. Our hearts are broken. We're sinners, and therefore we sin. But it looks different in every person's eyes. But we are all sinners, broken. And because of this, we are separated from God, and we need to be saved. And we can't do anything about it. This has to be outside of ourselves. And that's the next misconception. The next misconception is that we're sinners, but if we start doing something about it, if we try really hard, maybe we can change our situation. Because a lot of people think that sin is just doing bad things. I messed up. I'm doing a bad thing. And to not sin is doing good things. So if we stop doing enough bad things, then maybe we'll become a good person. But again, that goes against the first misconception. We are sinners, therefore we sin. So no matter how many bad things we stop doing, the root is still diseased and broken. So we need to realize that the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. It's a quote by Charles Spurgeon, famous pastor. We do nothing. The Christian life is not stop doing bad things and start doing good things. It's realize that you cannot do anything in and of yourself, that you're so broken, so full of sin, that no matter how hard you tried, you would keep being a sinner. And so you need to fall to your knees, realize you're powerless against this disease, and cry out for salvation, cry out for grace. And the good thing about the Bible is that there is a Savior that loves you and knows you and doesn't want you to suffer in your sin, and He will come to rescue you. And this hope is so prevalent that we even see it in the Old Testament. And that's another misconception that we often see in the church and outside of the church. That in the Old Testament, it was all about try to be really good, follow the law, be really good. Those Ten Commandments, there's actually way more. There's 613 laws. And a lot of people in the church or a lot of people outside the church just see the Bible, or especially the Old Testament, as just a law book that you need to follow. These 613 laws, you need to keep them perfectly, and then God will love you, or God will forgive you, or you'll work your way up or earn some favor, whatever it may be. But this is not true. We see that actually the Ten Commandments, this term, actually only comes out twice in the Old Testament in most translations. The most often used term that we use to describe the Ten Commandments is actually known as the testimony. And this is important because a testimony is a story that testifies to something outside of itself. It doesn't say this is the end-all be-all. The law was never meant to be the end-all be-all. This, if you follow this, you'll be saved. If you follow this, you'll be loved by God. It was testifying towards something else that was to come. So what was it testifying? It was testifying this. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament. So this shows you just how perfect God is, because this is just the character of God. The second thing that the law is meant to show us is that we are not perfect, that we are broken, that we can't keep these 613 laws. That's why there's 613. God could have only made one and said, you can't even keep this. To make it even more of a point, he laid out 613 laws that we could never keep. So what's the next conclusion? It's that we are separated from God. He is perfect. He's way up here. And we are not. We can't keep these laws. And so there's this separation. Because of this, we are subject to judgment because of this disobedience. That we can't keep what we need to keep to have this relationship. So the next conclusion is that we need a savior. And the next conclusion after that is that the only savior that we could count on is not another person, because they're equally broken, not an animal, because they're that's not enough to cover sin, and the Bible says that in Hebrews, but it's God himself. The only person perfect enough to keep the law that we could never keep is God. And so the final conclusion of the law is that God is going to have to be the one to come, live the life that we couldn't, die the death that we deserve, in order to save us and reconcile us to God. So we see even in the law, the Old Testament, that it's a testimony towards the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we see throughout the whole Bible, that God loves us and he knows that we can't fix this relationship that we broke. Yet he's going to come and fix the relationship by living the life we can't, dying the death that we deserve, and now by faith in him alone, we can be reconciled. This is a misconception that a lot of Christians and non-Christians have. They think the law is the way that we're reconciled to God, but it's not. It's to show us that we need salvation, that we need a savior, and to put our eyes on Jesus, who alone was the one that could live that life that we couldn't, die the death that we deserved. And this is how Jews were saved back then. In the same way that we look back 2,000 years ago on what Jesus did on the cross, that he lived a life that we couldn't, die the death that we deserve, so he could be our savior, so that he could take our place in judgment and disobedience, and then that way we could take his place in perfect relationship with God. That's how the Jews are saved. They looked forward 2,000 years, 4,000 years, to the Messiah, the Savior that would come and live the life they couldn't, die the death they deserved. And the law was a constant reminder to keep looking for that Savior. It was meant to keep showing them that they needed salvation because they were condemned where they stood. It's the Bible is just this one cohesive story about how we as people have rebelled time and time again, how we have constantly said, God, I'm going to do it my own way. And we end up getting in trouble because of it. Our paths are self-destructive. We always make the wrong choices. Our lives always end up in dead ends and ditches because we don't know what's best for us often. And yet, the Bible shows time and time again, God pursuing his people because he loves them to the point where he always forgives them. We always have grace towards them. He always chases them to the point of even going onto the cross for them. That's the whole story of the Bible, about a broken people, but a great God who lived and died the death that we deserved. And now by faith alone, we're saved because of him. And this is important to understand. And why do we bring up sin? Because we need the bad news before we have the good news. If I told you there was like some life preservers or a boat out there, you probably wouldn't care. You'd think that's kind of cool, but not really. But if I told you there was a giant flood, tsunami coming, suddenly, that would be really good news, because the bad news shows you how good that news is. So we need to have a proper understanding of sin. What does it mean to have this disease that we literally can't do anything in ourselves? The Bible literally says that we're dead in our sins, and dead people can do nothing. We can't contribute to our salvation. We can't earn God's love and affection. Even if we pray every day and read our Bible every day, it means nothing. The book of Isaiah literally says that our good deeds, our righteous acts, at best, are rags, dirty, filthy rags. And this doesn't just mean like rags that you clean the counter with, but what it actually means in the original Hebrew is rags that are like seeped in sewage. If you took a rag and just dipped it in the sewer or the toilet, that's how good our acts are in God's eyes, because we're so imperfect that even when we try our best, once again, it's sin. It misses that mark of perfection, and so it all falls short. So we need to understand how broken we are, how much in desperate need of salvation we are, so that we can then cling to our Savior completely, realizing we bring nothing, so that we can be saved and reconciled to God. And with that, our shame is wiped away, our sin is wiped away, every single tear and fear is wiped away. Right? There's no more disease and no more sickness once we go to heaven, and everything is as it should be. This is why it's important to understand sin, so that we understand how great and precious is our salvation and undeserved our salvation is. If you don't truly understand the weight of your sin, or you don't actually see yourself as a sinner, you see yourself as somebody that's, you know, pretty good, decent person, I would challenge you to keep thinking and pondering the weight of your sin and what it means. Because if you don't realize that you're actually a bad person, not just a bad person, but a broken person, I can't do anything good in and of himself, then you'll never seek a savior, because you'll deem him unnecessary. This is what happened back in the day with Jesus when he was with the religious leaders. They didn't see him. They should have known it was him. But because they were so convinced that they were good people, because they kept the laws, they followed all the things they should have, they didn't realize they needed a savior. And so when the savior was literally presented in front of their face, talking with them, the only thing they could think is, let's kill this guy. So don't miss your savior because you don't realize you need salvation. Look at the weight of your sin. Look at the state of the world and what people's actions have made. All the death and the genocide and the wars and the oppression, the slavery, all of these terrible things that come out of the heart of man. That is inside of you too. And you need to be saved from that, cleansed from that, and given a new heart. And only Jesus can do that. Now, if you're ever wondering, if my church has gotten this all wrong, then what else have they gotten wrong? Then click on the next video, because in this next video, I cover all of the 10 types of modern Christian forms that we see in the Western church and in the American church, how they get a lot of things wrong about the Bible, how they get a lot of things wrong about the gospel, and how whether or not this actually means that they're actually Christian according to the Bible. Watch that. Very important. And to stay up to date with any more arguments for our faith and how to defend it and give the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're seeking and you want to know more about the Bible, know more about what it means to actually be a Christian. Then subscribe and like this video so that more people can see it. And make sure to comment so I can hear any other arguments that you might have, or maybe some questions that you might have, and I'll answer those in the videos to come. And until next time, stay alert and keep on hungering for the truth.